Well, one day there was this journalist who had been assigned to Jerusalem for 3 years. And so she rented this apartment that was overlooking the Wailing Wall. And every morning she would get up and she noticed that there was this elderly man standing at the wall praying. Well, one day after a couple of weeks, she decided to go down and, as a journalist would, ask him some questions. And she said, "You know, I couldn't help but notice that every day you're here at this wall praying." And the old man looked at her and said, "Yes, ma'am, I've been doing this for 25 years. He said, "In the morning, I come over here and he said, I pray for world peace and the brotherhood of mankind. And he said, then I go home and have myself a cup of tea, and I come back in the afternoon. And he said, I pray for illnesses and the eradication of diseases worldwide." Well, that just kind of floored that journalist. She was amazed. And so she said to him, she said, "Man, that's incredible." She said, "How does it make you feel to be coming here every day like that, praying for these things?" And without missing a beat, that old man looked at her and said, "Like I'm praying to a brick wall." Amen. Well, that's kind of cute. Doesn't have a whole lot to do with our sermon this morning, other than I think we could all say that we could relate with that old man. Sometimes it seems like when we're praying, we're doing nothing more than praying to a brick wall. Amen? Amen. And you know what? That's tragic. And the reason that's tragic is simply because the Bible clearly teaches us that our prayer life, our prayer with God, ought to be something that's intimate and effectual. That it ought to be filled with intimate fellowship with Him, and that our prayers ought to be availing much. And since that's so, the question we might want to ask this morning is simply this. What is it you and I need to be focusing on? What is it we need to make sure we're practicing in our lives? And more importantly, what is going on in our hearts so that we have this intimate, effectual prayer life and not one that seems like we're praying to a brick wall? Well, to help answer that question, I invite you this morning to turn with me in your Bibles to James chapter 5. For our last study in our book of James, James 5, is we're going to look at a passage of Scripture this morning that deals with that very subject. A passage of Scripture where James is going to show us the power of righteous praying. With your Bibles in your hand, and if you want to step outside of your car to stand up for this, I think it's a good thing to stand when God's word is being proclaimed over us, especially when it's being read. So I invite you to stand if you're at home. Stand up one more time with us, starting in verse 13 of James chapter 5. "Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the skies poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that the one who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sin." Friends, this morning as we walk through this final passage of Scripture, we're going to see a truth that every one of us need to grab a hold of if we're going to have that effectual, powerful, intimate prayer life. And that truth is this: powerful praying is prayer that reaches out to meet the physical and spiritual needs of others in a way that brings glory to God. Powerful, intimate, effectual prayer is prayer that reaches out not only for your own needs, but for the needs of another, and does it in a way that brings glory to God. Let's pray and then come back and see how that statement unfolds in this passage. I might be thinking. And more importantly, what James says here in these few verses about you and I, and what we need to be holding in our heart and practicing in our lives so that we have an effectual prayer life today. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word and the truth that it contains. We're grateful for the faithful instruction you give every week, and especially this passage set before us this morning that reveals to us the truth about what needs to be going on in our heart and what needs to be the focus of our prayers, so that we have prayers that accomplish much. Oh God, how every single one of us here need what this passage says, and yet I'm reminded I'm a fallible man who can mess it all up. And so I pray again this morning you would just remove me from the picture, that you would take control of my lips and tongue, fill with your spirit, fill my mind with your thoughts, and speak your truth through me. God, I pray that you would keep me from adding anything to this word or taking anything away, but may I only proclaim the truth that's in the passage set before us this morning, a truth that'll set captives free, and I pray that'll happen. I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ who aren't experiencing that effectual prayer life. Something's going on that's robbing them of it. I pray today your word would speak to that, and they would see where the error is, and they would repent of it and come back to that vibrant, full, intimate, a very effectual walk you desire to have with them. But I especially pray for that one or two that's here or watching online right now who does not have that kind of relationship with you. They're not experiencing that intimacy. They're not experiencing that kind of victory in their prayer life. And it's all because they've been practicing religion instead of surrendering to a living relationship in Jesus. Oh God, I pray you would have mercy on them today and open up their eyes and let them see where they stand before you. Let them see Jesus for who he really is and their desperate need of him. And then through the grace and faith you give, I pray today they bow the knee of their heart to him as sovereign Lord and Savior. And today they would begin to experience the real intimacy that's found in him. But Father, I also pray that through the preaching and teaching of this word, you would be honored and glorified. That again, we would get the clear instruction you've intended us to have. And that most importantly, the name of Christ would be exalted. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, friends, this morning we're continuing on for one last time in our sermon series titled Direction for Distressed Believers. As you know, it's that series that is coming from a letter that James wrote to a bunch of Jewish followers of Christ who, because of persecution, had to leave their homes in Jerusalem. And you know, they went out and settled down in pagan Gentile areas. And because of their Jewishness, because of their alignment with Christ, they began to face, once again, persecution. But also because of their environment, they began to experience all kinds of trials and troubles and temptations and failures to boot. And so James writes to them not only to encourage them in the moment they find themselves in, but also to enlighten them as to why they're experiencing what they're experiencing, but most importantly, to instruct them on what to do and what not to do so that they walk in the victory Jesus died to give and not the failure so many of them were walking in. And this morning, James is going to deal with one last big failure that was taking place with them, and it's a failure that is ever so prominent in the church today. And it's the failure of failing to pray or pray rightly. Folks, listen, if there's one privilege you and I could say we have that's the greatest over any other privilege we have in Christ and the completed work of Christ and the shed blood of Christ, it is the privilege to come into the Father's presence 24/7, 365 days a year and speak to the one about the problems and things going on in our lives. Talk to the one who has the power and authority to do something about them. Folks, think about that. Instead of grumbling and complaining and arguing and striving, we actually have the privilege to come into God's presence and find the help we need in the moment we need it. You know, when I think about that, I think about what E.M. Bounds said in his book on prayer. He said that one of the greatest Christian privileges is prayer. And yet one of the greatest Christian failures is prayer. Think about it. Our privilege is to come to God, but our failure is either we pray in a wrong way or we just don't pray about the issue at all, and thus we walk in failure. And so the question ought to be, how should we be praying? What should we be praying for? And more importantly, what should my heart be so that I am actually making effectual prayers before God. Well, that's where this passage comes in this morning. James is going to deal with this issue head on. And to grab a hold of the teaching that James is going to give us this morning, I've broken this passage up into 4 points that we're going to look at. 4 points that'll make it a little bit easier for us to digest. And I promise you, if you let these 4 points speak to you and be applied to your life, you will find that you are going to begin to experience not only intimacy in your prayer life, but you will begin to see that your prayers have very much effect. They accomplish much. How many of y'all want to have an effectual prayer life? Now just toot your horn if you want to be walking into victory in the area of prayer. Amen. I know I do. So what do you say? Let's go dig in. We all, if we were to be honest, would say we could use a little help in this area. And James is going to give it to us. The Holy Spirit's going to give it to us through the pen of James this morning. And if we're ever going to have an intimate, effectual prayer life, the first thing James is going to show us is that we just got to resolve to pray in every circumstance of life. Can I say that again? If you're going to have an intimate, effectual prayer life, the first thing you've got to do is just resolve to pray in every circumstance of life. Why do I say that? Look what James says here in verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Now just pause right there. That suffering many would like to see as sick, and you could put sick in there, but really that word suffering there in the Greek and in the context in which it's flowing is speaking about those who are facing persecution, those who are facing opposition, those who were facing unfair treatment and being taken advantage of because of their alignment in Christ. And Paul is asking, is there any among you who are suffering? Now listen, I've said it before and I'll say it again. You can't say that you are suffering if you are doing stupid, mean things in the name of Jesus. If you're acting like a fool, being sinful, and you're suffering, then you're only experiencing the consequences of your own stupidity. The suffering that James is speaking of here is suffering for doing right, standing for Christ, and yet struggling in your walk, facing great opposition. And can I tell you, over and over again, James has been driving this home that is something that you can count on experiencing. Remember, Jesus said, no servant is greater than his master. If they've persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. And even the Apostle Paul said, for all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, what? Will be persecuted. And so James asked the question, are you suffering? Well, then here's what you need to do. Are you ready? Then he must pray. Isn't that a novel thought? If you're suffering, then you must pray. Now, before I dig into that fact that you must pray, let me show you what it's in contrast to. Just last week, if you'll remember, in verse 9, we read these words, do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. Last week, James showed us and told us, said, listen, if you're facing opposition, if you're facing persecution, if you're being unfairly treated, don't go around complaining. Don't go around grumbling. Don't go around gossiping about one another and tearing one another down because of the ill treatment you got. Don't do that, because the moment you do that, two things are going to happen. You're going to rob yourself of God's blessing and actually even invite God's judgment upon you. And so James says, don't be grumbling, don't be complaining, but rather what should we do? You must pray. Once again, that's a novel thought, isn't it? Things aren't going right. You're being taken advantage of. You're not being treated equally or rightly because of your walk in the Lord. And what does James say? Don't gossip. Don't complain. Don't gather your little circle of people over here and run somebody down. But pray. Go to your Father in heaven, whom you have this glorious access to, and talk to him about it. And there's two main reasons why. James has already addressed one back in chapter 1, verse 5, where he said, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Let me tell you something man can't do. Man can't give you divine insight as to why you're experiencing Folks, if you're not doing something stupid to experience what you're experiencing, then God has allowed it for a purpose. And I can promise you, there's not a single person here who can enlighten you on to why God has allowed it. But he can. And God's word tells us if we approach him and ask him for that wisdom, he will give it. He'll show us what he's doing. He'll show us what we need to do so that we rightly respond to it, rightly walk through it in a victorious way. Remember that study many, many months ago? What is James saying? Pray. Don't grumble. Don't complain. Pray. And there's a second reason why we need to pray. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7 says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon him." Why? Because he cares for you. Do you believe that? You know, I think if we really grabbed a hold of that fact that God really does care for you, I think we would spend a whole lot more time talking to him about the things that are going on in our lives and getting the help, getting the grace, getting the comfort and the strength we need that only he can give. Could it be maybe sometimes we just don't spend time with him in prayer because we really don't take him at his word? You be the judge of that. But James says, hey, listen, if you're suffering, here's what you need to do. Stop talking to everybody else and come talk to God about it. And then here comes the second side of this pendulum. You're way out here. If you're suffering, you got to pray. But then watch this other side of the pendulum. Are you ready? Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? Is anyone on that mountaintop right now? Everything's going right. The job's going good. Bills are being paid. The wife is obeying herself. The children are being good. You know, the boss is happy with you. You go home and the other boss is happy with you. I mean, life is good. Are you cheerful? Well, notice what James says. Is anyone cheerful? He's to sing praises. Do you know what singing praises is? It's praying. It's thanking God. You know, the Bible tells us that we are to pray what? With hymns and songs and spiritual words. We're to be praising God with a thankful heart. And why are we being told to do this? I hope by now you have learned it on the mountaintops. If you're not careful, you will drift and failure. Some faulty practices will come into your life and you'll begin to walk in failure. See, when we're on the mountaintop, it's easy just to drift in our Christian walk because everything is good and we all know it. You don't have to say amen. You just know it. On that mountaintop is when you begin to drift and the next thing you know, you find yourself in some sin. And how do you combat that? By constantly thanking God and praising him for where he has you at that moment. Because don't worry, sooner or later, something's going to happen. You just don't want it to be your sin that knocks you off that mountaintop because you got to get in the valley. That's where you grow. But if you want to walk in victory and not in failure on the mountaintop, you need to praise God. And that's exactly what James is doing here. Is he's trying to get them, and the Holy Spirit through his pen is trying to show you and I what we need to be focused on and how on each side of the pendulum we need to be praying and communicating with God and spending time with him so we don't walk in failure. So that we rightly appropriate this wonderful privilege we have in Jesus. You know, when I think about that, I think about a hymn we sing in our hymnals. In the Baptist hymnal, it's hymn 182. The title of it is "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." Most of y'all know it. I want to read the first verse for you. It's amazing to me how we'll sing this, and it's a favorite hymn of ours in our church. And yet we all still walk tragically in this first verse failure. Listen to this. I'll try to keep from singing it because then you'll be praying, "Lord, don't let him sing again." But anyhow, here we go. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what a peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Friends, isn't it amazing? We sing about it and still walk into failure. And what is James saying? You want to have an intimate, effectual prayer life? The first thing you got to do is resolve to pray in every circumstance of life. But then there's a second thing, and that is you got to commit to pray, seeking real deliverance in your own life and in the life of others. Why do I say that? Look what James says here, verse 14 and 15. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Now, folks, I got to tell you, in those two verses I just read for you, stands where a place where most confusion and misteaching, misguided teaching takes place today, especially in the word faith movement. What is that era? Many want to hold that, those two verses I just read for you say that if you're sick, all you got to do is call the elders, come before the elders, they anoint you with some oil and pray in faith over you, and you'll be healed. And if you're not healed, then it's because your faith just wasn't in the right place. And they will also go along and just say that it isn't God's will that anybody be sick. God's desire is that we all would be healthy, wealthy, and even prosperous. I hope you know by now, I do not hold to that teaching. I do not agree with that. The Bible doesn't even teach that. Not all people are going to be well, and no, God does not heal all people here on this earth. Friends, that's faulty teaching. And since it is, the question we might want to ask is, well, then what is those two verses saying? Well, it says a whole lot. And I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on it, but I do think we need to walk through it phrase by phrase and let it speak to us so it'll show us some things maybe you've never given thought to, that you could see where maybe in our churches we walk a little bit in error. And what we really need to be focused on, and what God's really wanting to do, and what James is really addressing here. So what he said, we just go dig in. Look again at verse 14. It says, is anyone among you sick? James is asking this question, is anyone sick? And in the Greek, that word sick means to be weak, to mean to be feeble, to be even bedridden. You can get that from that word sick. It can cover everywhere from emotional sickness all the way down to debilitating, can't move sickness. And we don't want to read too much into that. Only the question is any among you sick? Then look what he says here. Then he must call for the elders of the church. Paul's right there. Now listen, I've got to say something here because I think we're a little bit upside down in our churches today on who's to be doing what. So let me clarify this for you. James makes it clear. Is there somebody sick? Is there somebody who's needing pastoral ministry? Is there somebody who's needing some counseling? Is there somebody who's needing a visit from the pastor or the elders of the church? Then guess who's to be doing the calling? Guess who's to be doing the invitation? The one who needs the ministry. Somehow or another, we've gotten upside down in our churches where we think somehow the pastor and the deacons and everybody need to have this crystal ball and know when somebody needs visiting. You want to know what? Even people who are sick sometimes don't want to visit from the pastoral ministry. And if they want something, they need a visit. It's very clear from James here. Pick up the telephone, ringy, ringy, ringy. Pastor, could you come see me? And that couldn't be any clearer. The onus is on the one who needs the visitation. And notice what James says here. If anyone among you is sick, then he must call for the elders of the church and watch this, and they are to pray over him, anointing with oil in the name of the Lord. At that moment when the request is made, now it is the responsibility of the elders of the church to visit and minister. And I can tell you, if they're truly a called minister, that's going to be a burden on their heart to fulfill quickly. They're going to want to do it. I'm not going to share this story to toot my own horn, only to drive home a point. Y'all know that we're in the midst still of this COVID-19 pandemic. You know, it's still kind of risky getting into people's homes. And I can tell you for the past 4 months, I haven't been going into people's homes. In fact, when I would go visit Miss Florence Mother's, at first it just started with phone calls. Then I would go by and I would stand outside of her house, and they would put the sliding window down in their storm door, and she would sit in her wheelchair or in her chair, and I would stand there and talk with her and stuff and visit. And the last time I did that, I'll never forget how she just looked at me, and you could tell she was getting weaker and weaker and weaker. And she said, "You know, I want you to come inside and just visit with me." And I said, "Well, Miss Florence, I can't do that. I don't want to be the pastor that gave Florence Mother's Head the COVID-19 virus." She said, "Well, I ain't worried about that virus. I just want to visit with you." And I could tell at that moment it was really important to her. So I looked at her and I said, "Florence, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'll come back next week." That was like a Friday or Saturday. I said, "I'm going to come back next week with my mask." And she said, "I want you to sit in that chair that you always sit in." I said, "I'm going to come back, and I'm going to sit in that chair, and I'm going to spend time with you." And that next week, that's exactly what I did. And you could tell that it was a comfort to her. It ministered to her, and I left the results with the Lord. That's exactly what James is saying here. You need ministry. You need prayer. You need some time with the pastor, the deacons, the elders of the church. Then ask for it. Pick up the telephone and ask. I can just tell y'all as a side note right now, if you need me to come by and pray with you, spend time with you, all you got to do is pick up the telephone. I'll be there. There ain't no ifs, ands, or buts about that. And I'll be there pretty quick. Let's continue on with the passage and notice what James says here. They're to pray over him, anointing him with oil. Now, I can tell you, scholars are all over the place about what this is, anointing them with oil. And some want to say that it's anointing them with oil so that it's like calling on the Spirit of God to come upon them. Others want to take the approach that, no, the anointing them with oil would be as it is back in that day. It had municipal purposes. They would use oil in bringing healing to the body, just like the Good Samaritan did with the man who was beaten and cut, and he put oil on his wounds. I tend to agree with some scholars that would say that, and you can take whatever approach you want to it, but I tend to believe that it's speaking of the medicinal purposes. And I believe what this is teaching us is that you come, and that one who's sick, you pray. But you pray also taking advantage of all the medical avenues that are available to you. I got to tell you something, folks. I appreciate people who say, "Well, I just walk by faith. And you know what? If God wants me to be healed, I'm going to be healed." I appreciate that. But you know, sometimes God wants to work through the hands of doctors and nurses to bring healing. And if you are refusing to go there, you might just be robbing yourself of the blessing and healing God wants to give you. So they're to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And when it says in the name of the Lord, that means that you would pray and ask for what Jesus would ask for. But if you remember, everything Jesus asked for, he would say, "Father, thy will be done." And that's the same thing you and I need to be doing as we're praying for people's healing. Don't think that this is just some kind of kerblunk that you just pray. And if you've prayed in faith, don't misread this, that it's guaranteed healing. That healing might not happen in this life. It may happen once Jesus comes back for them. God is the one who's in control of that. So pray in the name of the Lord. And verse 15 says, "And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick." And this is an interesting word, sick, here, because it's not the word that's used for laying in a bed, physically sick. Now this one is speaking of something of the issue of the heart or the mind that is standing in the way of physical healing taking place. Thus, I think you'll see why James moves right into sin. And I agree with many scholars. That's really the focus of what James is speaking of here. It's a sickness that is the result of sin, unrepentant, unconfessed sin in someone's life. You do know that sin will make you sick, don't you? Sin will even take your life if you're not careful. In fact, when we get back to our study in 1 Corinthians, you'll see when we get to chapter 11 that Paul addresses the fact that many of them were sick and some had even died simply because they had come to the Lord's table in an unworthy manner. They had come with unconfessed, unrepentant sin. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Notice the faith healer, the one praying, doesn't raise them up. The Lord does. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. And there you see where I agree with many good conservative scholars. That's really what's at the root of the whole issue James is getting at. There was unconfessed, unrepentant sin that was causing the whole problem. If I might just for a moment to say to you, and all of you who are watching online, I've experienced it. Every one of you have experienced it. And I can promise you, you'll experience it again if you allow your self to get into this place. But you walk with unconfessed, unrepentant sin in your life as a follower of Christ. And it'll make you sick. It'll affect you emotionally, mentally, spiritually. And if it goes long enough, your health will begin to go down and down and down. And if you're not careful, he'll even take you out. Please don't ever take unconfessed, unrepentant sin lightly. Thus, I believe that's why the elders are called. They're the ones who are in the church actually responsible for church discipline. They would be the ones who would intercede and seek for the restoration of this one. And then notice what James does here. Before we move to our next point in verse 16, he brings the whole church into it. Look what he says. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. James encourages us to confess our sins to one another. Now, be careful here. I'm going to tell you that the confessing of your sin needs to be the circle of your sin. Whatever the circle of your sin is, that's where your confession should be. And be careful who you confess to. This is not a call for pastors to come stand up front and ask somebody, come forward and now confess to everybody around everything you've done, air out your dirty laundry so that we can pray for you and you get it right. No, but it is a call for you to have some people in your life, whether it be the pastor, whether it be some deacons or some other godly brothers and sisters in Christ that when you're struggling, something's going on, and all of us are going to have times in our lives where there's just something we're struggling to get broken free of, it, and it's affecting us spiritually. We're going to need a brother and sister or a pastor that we can go to, that we can confess this, and they pray with us so that we can get victory over this thing that's such a struggle in our lives. You do realize that's what this passage is telling us. And notice what James says here. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Who is the righteous man? Well, by a toot of your horn or a raise of your hand, how many of y'all here today would say you're born again, you're saved by the precious blood of Christ? How many of y'all fit that today? Amen. Well, everybody who's raising their hand, everybody's tooting the horn. You are a righteous man. You've been made righteous by the blood of Christ. But you've also got to be living righteous. You got to be prayed up and stayed up with God. Let me remind you that your sin, even though you're a righteous man, a saved man, can hinder your prayer life. As Psalm 66 verse 18 says, if I regard the wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. So you need to be prayed up. You need to be stayed up with the Lord. A saved man can intercede. And when we are prayed up and we're stayed up, we can answer the call that's given in Galatians 6, 1 through 2. Listen what it says, brothers. If someone is caught in sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. I can tell you I'm thankful for godly brothers in my life that in times when I struggled with things, they were there not to condemn me, but to come alongside of me and pray with me. And I can say, thank God I walk in victory today. Some of you could stand and give testimony right now of how that's taking place in your life. How a brother, sister in Christ came alongside of you and instead of condemning you, just walked through the issue with you. And today you are walking in victory because of their intercession in your life. That's what James is telling us. Guys, if you want to have an intimate, effectual prayer life, you've got to resolve to pray in every circumstance of life. Commit to pray, seeking real deliverance in your own life and the lives of others. And then thirdly, confidently pray, following the most telling example. What is that? Look at verse 17 and 18. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And then he prayed again. And the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Now, the first thing I want to point out to you in what James doesn't say here, but it is said in what he does say, is he reveals to them and to you and I this faultiness that they were holding on to as Jews back then, and that is they viewed Elijah as somebody who was superhuman, somebody who had just this extraordinary walk with God that you know nobody else in the world would have, and yet what does James remind them? No, Elijah was just like you and me. He put his pants on just like you and me. Elijah faced all the trials and troubles and temptations and failures you and I did. He faced all kinds of discouragement. In fact, can I just remind you, one lady named Jezebel made him run for his life. Some of you, again, can relate to that, but don't say I feel your pain, brother, or you'll be sleeping on one of them pews in the church. But anyhow, Elijah faced all kinds of troubles. He was just like you and me. And yet, what does James tell us? He earnestly prayed that it wouldn't rain for 3.5 years, and it didn't rain. What did God just look down and say, oh, look, he's praying earnestly? I think it's a good thing I'll answer his prayer and hold back the rain for 3.5 years? No. Some of you know the story behind the story, don't you? God had told the nation of Israel when they came to the place that they turned their back on him and began to bow down to false gods, that one of the things he would do is that he would shut up the heavens. And under King Ahab and wicked Jezebel, what happened? They were bowing down to false gods, bowing down to Asherah poles and all the wicked stuff that goes along with it. And so what did Elijah do? He began to pray according to God's word, according to God's prophecy. And God shut up the heavens. And then what happened? God said, if they return to me, turn back to me, then I'll restore the land. I'll open the heavens back up. And after the 450 prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, when that victory was given and it was seen that God is the true and living God, and they began to once again bow down and seek out the true and living God, what did God do? He told Elijah, now I'm going to send rain. And what did Elijah do? He prayed earnestly 7 times that it would rain, and it rained. What is the example for you and I? Elijah just didn't pray anything off a whim. Elijah prayed according to God's word, according to God's will. And James's whole point in bringing this up is that is what you and I need to do. If you're going to have an intimate, effectual prayer life, you need to be seeking and praying God's will. And how do you know God's will? By his word. You want to know what to pray for somebody, how to pray for somebody, some situation they're facing in their life? Just ask yourself, what does God's word say about it? You see somebody that's lost and struggling, instead of turning your back, maybe what you ought to pray is, God, would you speak to their heart? Would you reveal the truth of Jesus to them? Because your word says that your desire is that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. For a brother and sister in Christ, when's the last time you prayed that they would be strengthened in the inner man so that their walk would bring glory to God? I got one for you. When's the last time you prayed that for your pastor? God, would you just strengthen him in the inner man so he is the man that you called him to be, and it accomplishes everything you have for him to do? Are you beginning to grab a hold of it? See, when you want to have an intimate, effectual prayer life, that's what you've got to be doing. And don't take it lightly, because John said in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15, and this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him. When it's in line with his will, we know we got it. And if I might just throw it back to this whole healing thing, sometimes it's not God's desire to heal this side of heaven. Sometimes it's God's desire to communicate even something greater in his grace through the struggle, so that others see him and might just be drawn to him. Are you beginning to see it now? And so James shows us, you want to have this intimate, effectual prayer life, resolve to pray in every circumstance of life, commit to pray, seeking real divine deliverance in our life and in the lives of others, confidently pray, following the most telling example, and then one last thing, are you ready? Earnestly and lovingly pray for and seek the restoration of the wayward. Why do I say that? Look at verse 19. James says, my brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back. Now just stop right there. If any among you strays from the truth. Well, what does that mean, any among you? It's somebody who has been in the church. It could even be somebody who has made a profession of Christ, even been baptized, named in a role. Maybe even they sung in the choir, served as a deacon, taught Sunday school. And then all of a sudden they stray from the truth. What does it mean to stray from the truth? That they're no longer depending upon the congregation and the family to bring strength to them. They have left, and instead of following the gospel and the message of the true and living God and the gospel message concerning Christ, they've now made a Jesus to suit themselves so they can prop themselves up in the middle of sin. Folks, that's somebody who has strayed from the truth. And that would be somebody who's giving evidence that they probably never really were saved to begin with. James says there's something for you and I, as brothers and sisters, to do. And that is, don't write them off. Seek to turn them back. Don't let them go. And how do we turn them back? It starts with prayer. It starts with interceding on their behalf. Starts by praying fervently, lovingly for them, and taking advantage of every opportunity God gives you to be in their presence, not to drive the gospel down their throat, but just to lovingly be a friend and be near them, so that what's on you would begin to ooze off on them and draw them in. Is that making sense? And notice what James says here at the close of this. Are you ready? My brethren, if any one of you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. That doesn't even need any explanation whatsoever. It says it all. There's no greater investment you can make in the life of another at that moment than what's been accomplished in verse 20. There's no greater use of your time in prayer and your time investing in the life of another than to experience these things. And yet it's not automatic. Let me remind you what the Apostle Paul said to young Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save yourself and your hearers. Friends, you want to have an intimate, effectual prayer life? Resolve to pray in every circumstance of life. Commit to pray, seeking real deliverance in your own life and in the life of others. Confidently pray, following the most telling example, and earnestly and lovingly pray for and seek the restoration of the wayward. If you will, you'll have an intimate, effectual prayer life. Because powerful praying is prayer that reaches out to meet the physical and spiritual needs of others in a way that brings God glory. Are you going to have an intimate, effectual prayer life today? Will you pray with me? Father, we're grateful for this word. We're grateful for the truths that are in it. And especially the incredible promise we have that when our heart is right, we can come to you with any and everything. And know that we're coming to our Heavenly Father, who is enthroned over all of heaven, who has the power and the resources to meet every need and change situations. We have the privilege of coming before our Heavenly Father, who indeed cares for us. I pray none of us, Lord, will ever take that for granted again, but that each morning as we wake up, we would be reminded of this privilege. And not only that we would be reminded of it, but that we would exercise it all day long in the opportunities you give us to be an intercessor, not only in our life, but in the lives of others. And that we would do it all for your glory. I pray now, oh God, in this time of invitation as the praise band's getting ready to play, for those who maybe haven't had an effectual prayer life, that they would just spend time confessing that with you and letting you bring restoration into their lives. And I pray for those that maybe are here right now realizing the reason they haven't been experiencing intimacy and great effect in their prayer life is simply because they've never truly trusted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Then I pray in this time of invitation they would do business with you and that would change. God, I pray that you would just speak to all of our hearts in this moment in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to come back up here. Don't y'all walk off. I'm going to give us the blessing in just a moment. But first, you know what? For 4 months, we've been blessed by several people that I have never introduced to you and never given any recognition to, but I do want to today, as next week we'll be regathering, 8:30 at New Friendship, 11 here at Farnham. So I'm just going to start this way and work across. Over here on the drums is Matthew Ness. He's been faithfully playing the drums for us. I hope he's been a blessing to you for 4 months. And right here on the bass guitar, his wife, Brandy. And I'll introduce you last. How about that? And then over here, Miss Carol Belfield. Yeah, some of y'all know her. Wonderful keyboard player. She's been doing a great job, even up here suffering with the heat. And then Miss Denise Ness, our faithful and fearless worship leader. Thank you, Denise. I know all y'all burning up today. You ready to get off the stage? This wood gets hot. But then there's a couple people behind the scenes that you never see that have been making a lot of things happen. And that is working the audio equipment, Mr. Matthew Van Landenham. Matthew, thank you. And then a guy who's been not only pouring out his time and his talents, but also his treasures to get all of this video equipment and everything else going. And if y'all have noticed, we've gone from way down here to really where it's gotten pretty good. And I want to thank you. And that's Mr. Randy Walker. Randy, thank you. If y'all appreciate these guys, would you let them know? They've all done a wonderful job. And I can tell you what, I can't think of a better team to work with. They've made it easy. All I got to do is show up. They've done all the hard work. Well, let me pray God's blessing on you. And then we'll see you Wednesday night online, 7 o'clock on my Facebook page. I just pray that each of you would walk in God's blessings this week. May he cause his face to shine upon you. May you walk in his goodness each and every day. And Lord, I pray that you would use each of these, even those watching online this week, to be an investment in somebody else's life so that they have a positive impact in it for the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you. See you Wednesday.